Exodus chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thine bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frog shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. Verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. And the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Frogs. We mentioned in a previous study that frogs were considered to be sacred to the people of Egypt. In fact, there have been discovered in even recent archaeological digs around the Nile River region, these amulets that are in the form of frogs. People would wear jewelry-like frogs. They were fascinated with frogs. Frogs were honored by the Egyptian people. In fact, one of their chief gods or goddesses actually was the goddess Hekt. H-E-Q-T, Hekt. And she was in the form, at least facially, of a frog. And she was considered to be one of the primary deities in that land, Hekt. She was also the goddess of fertility. True story. So she had this frog face and she was multi-breasted. And she was considered to be that which would cause the population to grow there in Egypt prolifically. They looked to her for fertility. There's been lots of speculation upon why this goddess with the frog face would be the goddess of fertility, this goddess Hekt. But if you know anything about frogs, they reproduce with great rapidity. They're very prolific. They're very active. They can increase their numbers rapidly. You know, we think of rabbits today. They think of frogs back there, back then, in their day, you see. Frogs were busy, and so their nights were very hectic in order to reproduce and... So that's why perhaps she was called Hekt. I don't really know that for sure. I wouldn't write that in your margins, but it's a possibility, I guess. But be that as it may, she was the goddess of fertility, and they worshipped frogs, and they honored frogs, because frogs, of course, would not only speak of fertility and reproduction, but also they would keep the insect population down in that Nile River region. All the crops for the whole empire were grown there. And that was in the day, of course, before pesticides or insecticides or what have you. So the frogs were very important to keep the bugs away. That's a cool thing about being a frog. You can eat whatever bugs you. And that's what they did. The bugs would be kept in check by the frogs. So frogs were important. But as we pointed out, what once was a blessing for them is now going to be a bummer to them. What once was a thing they honored highly would now become a horror for them, as these frogs would appear everywhere and show up in the houses, in the ovens, in the bedchambers, everywhere these frogs would be showing up, you see. That which once pleased them now plagues them. And that's the way it is, isn't it, with sin? That which we once think brings pleasure to us can actually become a real plague for us. And so these frogs, this idea, well, this represents sensuality and fertility, Hekt, the goddess. And frogs are important for us economically. They keep the bugs in check, you see. And they worship frogs. But now the frogs are going to be a nightmare for them. Aaron stretches out his hand. The frogs came up and covered the land, verse 6. And, verse 7, the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs too upon the land of Egypt. We saw this in a previous study. These magicians, they were able to duplicate the miracle, but they couldn't eradicate the menace. All they did was make things worse. These magicians, who are later named in the New Testament, Jannes and Jambres, had demonic power. And they were able to duplicate the miracle, but they only made it more problematic. There's more frogs now. Just what they needed, more frogs. Frogs are everywhere. And now there's more frogs still because the magician said, hey, we can do that too. So Pharaoh then, verse 8, calls for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 9, and Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thine houses, that they may remain in the river only? When do you want this to happen? And that classic line that we preached on, and Pharaoh said, verse 10, tomorrow. Amazing. Amazing. I would have thought he would have said, immediately. Get these frogs out of here. They're everywhere. Get them out. Take them away. But you see, Pharaoh that day said, tomorrow. He wanted one more night with the frogs. He wanted one more night. He knew that it was a problem, a plague, but just like we can do with our own sins too. Oh, we know it's got to go. We know it's a problem, but we say just one more night, just a little while longer, and I'll deal with that situation. Lauren Anderson was teaching our kids from this text last Sunday morning. In case you don't know it, our kids travel right along with us as adults on their Sunday school lessons. They're a week behind us. And so the idea there, in case you're unaware of that, is that we're learning a week ahead of the kids so that you can then help them when you're talking to your little guys as you're driving home from church or whatever. They're traveling through the same scriptures and stories that we as adults are. So Lauren took this as his text, one more night with the frogs, for his message last Sunday. But he had a wonderful way of making it come alive. He and Brian Fowler and Bucky, I think, and a bunch of the guys, Tyler Maddox, they put on these hideous frog masks. And they had frogs, rubber frogs, in their hands. And they went around at midnight, Saturday night. And they had a video cam. And they came into various kids' homes and woke them up at midnight with the video cam going, dressed like frogs, to get the reaction. Kids were screaming, panicking, you know, freaked out. It was a great, great thing these guys did. I love it. And they filmed these kids being, you know, awoken. And of course, Lauren called the parents and let them know what was happening so the parents would let them in and all this stuff. And so, you know, Lauren gave me a call and said, can we get Benny on film? So we said, sure. True story. True story. So they came over at midnight or so, and Tammy and I followed this film crew in there with their video cam frog faces and rubber frogs in hand. And they woke Benny up. And Benny, it was so funny. We were there watching him. You know, he wakes up and he looks around and he sees all these frog faces. True story. This is honest. Ask my wife. He looks around and he goes, this is a sad culture. And he falls asleep again. That's exactly what he said. And he went back out like a light. This is a sad culture. Well said. How true. Pharaoh's culture was sad too, let me tell you. One more night with the frogs. Well, Moses said in verse 10, Be it according to thy word. Okay, if that's what you want, Pharaoh, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. The frog shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron, verse 12, went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, the villages, and out of the fields. So suddenly, in a moment of time, according to the word that was spoken, the frogs died. Immediately, the frogs died. The word was spoken, and there is power in the spoken word, believe you me. And the frogs died. By the way, for you guys that are Bible students, something I discovered that really intrigued me in this present time through this text yesterday was that the word frog itself is a most interesting Hebrew word. It's, say, pharodei. Say pharodei. No, not say, that's... pharodei. No. Not say pharodei, it's say pharodei. That's the word. Oh boy. This study's lost. There's no hope for it. And the word say pharodei comes from say far. And say far literally means to depart early. And you can look that up. In fact, I have the Strong's number down if you doubt this, 6853 in your Strong's concordance, if you know how to use the back of your concordance. But all that's to say this, the word frog literally means to depart early or to repent. Depart early or to repent. And that's the key when there's a frog plaguing you and plaguing me. Man, skip away, turn away, repent early. Don't play with that frog. It'll give you warts. It'll wipe you out. Repent. Don't hang around where the frogs are croaking. Don't let the frog lounge around one more evening. Man, we need to see in this story the tendency of humanity is to say, I know it's got to go, but tomorrow, don't. Don't do it. It'll give you nightmares. It'll be problematic. It'll be so painful for you. If God speaks to your heart, do it immediately. Don't follow Pharaoh's folly. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And because of that, his heart would grow harder still. And his problems are going to be more complex than they needed to be. His heart is hardening, you see. Well, verse 14 says, they gathered them, these dead frogs, into heaps. Now think about this. There's dead frogs everywhere. In their homes. In their ovens. In their beds. Everywhere you look, there's frogs. And so they've got some cleaning up to do, and they gather them in a big heap. And it says here in our text, in our verse here, the land stank. Interesting. Because even though a frog is dealt with by the word that is spoken, the word was spoken, the frogs died that day, but guess what? There was a stench that remained. That's the problem with sin, is as you know, not only is it a plague for you and me, but it leaves a stench that lingers long, long after the sin has been dealt with. That's reality. It left a stench. You know, I was challenged in a good way by someone a few days ago about how this person would do things a little bit differently in some ways, or wondered why things were done in the way that it was done or not done in the way that it wasn't done. And perhaps you've had that same kind of conversation, maybe with somebody you're discipling, maybe with a son or a daughter in your family, maybe with a brother or sister in the church. Maybe someone would say to you, you know, that stinks, kind of. Couldn't it be done better? Couldn't it be done more wisely? Isn't there some flesh there? Didn't you kind of drop the ball? Or how come you didn't come through? What do you do when you know that there's a dead frog or two that's been taken care of, that's been dealt with, but the stench is still lingering? What do you do? What you can do, what we should do, I believe, is say to that person, you're right. Absolutely true. And may you do better than I did. May you take a good whiff of the stench of the dead frog, and may you do better. May you never forget what you're feeling. May you never forget what you're smelling. May you never forget what you're sensing. And you do better than I did, you see. You do better. Take a deep whiff and remember. They tell us, interestingly enough, that smells and odors are one of the most powerful memory stimulators around, even more than voice or even more than sight, they say. That smell will trigger your memory. That's the whole concept behind perfumes and all the rest, you see. And if you have smelled a frog or two in someone else's life, or if you say, I would do it differently, or how come you didn't, or why did... Hey, what you need to remember that odor. And then as you get older, or when you move into that position, or whatever it might be, don't repeat the same mistake. You get to learn from the stench of the frogs that you're still smelling and still taking a whiff of occasionally. Learn. 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 One of the best ways that young people will learn, if they're wise, is not find fault with their elders or point the finger at their elders, but will make observation and a mental note and say, well, when I am an elder or a wife or a husband or a mom or a dad or whatever it might be, I'm going to remember this so that I can do better in that area. I've got news for you. None of us is perfect. Are you aware of that fact? There's lots of stink in all of our lives, and if you go sniffing around, you'll get a nostril full, believe you me. But the key is, don't be shocked by it, don't be mad at it, don't be upset because of it. Just be wise about it and say, you know what? A frog, a dead one. Okay, I'm going to learn from that. And because I see the repercussions of where you perhaps dropped the ball there, or where you didn't come through in the way that I think you should or I thought you would, I'm going to learn. So even the stench of the dead frogs can serve a great purpose. It can serve a great purpose. I challenge young people. I challenge my own kids and guys in the school of ministry, and I challenge people, do better, stand on our shoulders, see more, do better. If you smell a frog or two in the fellowship or in that person, hey, don't lose your temper, don't be upset, just go, okay, great. I know now what I need to do or stay away from, or how I should be as a leader or a husband or a wife or whatever it may be. Even the stench of the frog is important. Yeah, they were dead, but the stench remained that the people, if you would, hopefully, might never forget. And hopefully, although they wouldn't in our story, but nonetheless, hopefully, ideally, they would have done better, you see. So the whole land stank, even though the frogs were taken care of and gathered up and brought into heaps, but the land stank, and that can happen. But when Pharaoh, verse 15, saw that there was respite, that that the frogs were taken care of, he repented. No. He was thankful for God's mercy. He realized the stinkiness of sin. Nope. He hardened his heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Here he was given a break. Here he was given a break. He was freed up and released from the frogs. And yet when he got his break, what did he do? Glorify God and be thankful for the mercy? No. He hardened his heart. It's like that farmer working on the roof of the barn. He's there at the very top of the roof, putting in the shingles, when suddenly he loses his footing and he slides down the roof, headed for destruction on his way down. He says, Lord, if you're there, Lord, save me and I'll give you my life. And right when he's ready to go over the edge of the roof and fall down below to his death and demise, his Levi's get caught on a nail that's sticking out of the edge of that roof line. And he's caught by this nail and he's saved. And he looks up to heaven and says, oh, never mind, Lord, the nail saved me. And that's what can happen. Lord, if you do this, Lord. Never mind, Lord. It worked out fine. Oh, sad. Sad when a person doesn't see that it's the Lord who used the nail. Or who brings the mole. What mole? I talked to you last week about moles that dig 300 feet underneath the ground in one evening. One of our sisters went home the next day and was in a home Bible study at her house, and there was this mole sitting there in her backyard. Her daughter came and said, Mom, check this out. So Penny goes outside and she sees this mole that's just there, sitting there, right there, just on the lawn. She scoops it up, live mole. She scoops it up with a cup from Round Table Pizza. And she takes it away, and she has this story that she was sharing, and it caught my attention because she had eyes to see that everything is connected. Here she heard about the moles a previous evening, and she sees a mole the next morning. You might say, oh, come on, that's just coincidental. Well, to the person who has eyes to see and a heart that's perceptive, there is no coincidence in the language of the Spirit-filled believer. There is nothing coincidental or incidental. It's not just a nail that saved that farmer. It's God, you see. And Pharaoh, though, when he got this break, he didn't say, thank you, Lord. He goes, oh, well, it just worked out fine. The frogs died anyway, and his heart was hardened, you see. Well, the Lord said unto Moses, verse 16, say to Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man. In beast, all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now verse 18 says, now there's lice everywhere, but the magicians tried to do so with their enchantments, but they could not bring forth lice. So there was lice upon man, upon beasts. Then verse 19, the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. The final words of the magicians, when they were unable to now duplicate this miracle, that is, the dust becoming lice, if you would. From the ground comes lice. Lice covering everything. Lice that makes the skin crawl just hearing the word lice. 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 Ooh. Lice. In fact, the Egyptians considered lice to be a terrible curse. You might have seen pictures or drawings of the ancient Egyptians, and the higher ups, the priest and the priestly caste, always appear to be Yul Brynner-like. There's a reason for that. Herodotus says that the priests every other day would shave their body entirely to protect them, quote, from the curse of lice, close quote. It drove the Egyptians crazy, lice did, and so they would shave their heads, shave their bodies every other day. If you were in the high castes, in the priestly group or the kingly rule, they would shave their bodies, you see. in order to be spared from the curse of lice, according to Herodotus. Now there's lice everywhere. Lice. And the magicians say, ooh, man, ooh, this is the finger of God. Interesting, interesting phraseology. Interesting choice of words. The last thing that these magicians are going to say, we're not going to hear from them again. They're now exiting the stage. They're now off the scene. The last thing they say is, this is God. Pharaoh, this is God. Because you see, there's coming that time, according to Philippians chapter 2, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And these magicians were at that time when they had to admit, hey, this is beyond magic or beyond demonic or occultic powers and abilities. This is God, the finger of God. They couldn't duplicate this miracle. Interesting. Magicians would tell you and me that this would be the easiest of all the plagues to duplicate, the appearing of lice from dirt or from dust. But they couldn't do this. The finger of God. The finger of God. Exodus chapter 31 says it's the finger of God that wrote into the tables of stone, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The finger of God literally wrote that in the stone tablets that were given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. Exodus 31, right around verse 18 or so. The finger of God. The finger of God appears again in Daniel's story there in the palace of Belshazzar. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson. The finger of God, the handwriting on the wall saying, you have been weighed in the balances, Belshazzar, and you are found lacking. Remember the story? The handwriting on the wall? The finger of God. The finger of God there coming through Aaron in our story right here causes lice to appear. The finger of God. The finger of God, judgment. But then we see the same finger of God in John chapter 8. Remember when Jesus stooped to write upon the dust? They had stones in their hands, ready to stone the lady that was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus stooped down and he began to write in the dust of the ground. And they saw what he was writing, those ones with stones in their hands. And they dropped their rocks and they went their way when they saw the finger of God writing in the dust that day. What was he writing? Katagraphein is the Greek word, writing against. And I strongly believe that he was writing against the ones that had rocks in their hands. He was writing their names, perhaps, in the dust of the ground and their secret sins. Dates, places, names, whatever it might be. Because he would say, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. When they saw what he was writing, when they heard what he had said, they dropped their rocks and they went their way. The finger of God. See, the finger of God is either going to be pointing at you in judgment, or it's going to be calling to you for salvation. It's your choice. Pointing at you in judgment or calling to you in salvation. If you choose to say, I'm a sinner, I'm not throwing rocks at others, be merciful to me, Lord, I'm a sinner, then you will find your sin is forgiven. Wiped away. Because that hand upon which is the finger of God was nailed to the cross, wasn't it, for you and me? That's the good news. That's the fact. But if I say, nah, I don't need him, I don't need that, then the finger of God will point out my sin and it will cause my skin to crawl. Lice. 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 Oh, boy. Well, he hearkened not unto them. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh again. And lo, he comes forth to the water. Say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. thy servants, thy people, thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also, pardon me, the ground whereon they are. Flies. I mean, this is a real Chinese torture. It really is. First you have lice, and then you have flies, flied lice. It's just a torturous situation, you see. Flies swarming, flies. The psalmist in Psalm 78, verse 45, says about this event, those flies, quote, which destroyed and tormented them. The flies weren't just buzzing around. They were picking on the people, laying their eggs in their skin. How do you know that? Because these kinds of flies in Egypt to this day, that's exactly how and what they do. They will lay their eggs in the skin of people who are at rest, who are sleeping. Flies. Flies. You know, flies are amazing. If you wonder why flies, they're so hard to swat, let me tell you why. On their body are over 1 million little hairs. On a single fly, it's an amazing, phenomenal thing. There's over 1 million hairs on the back of a fly. And these hairs serve as one primary purpose. When you move toward them, the wind of your hand or the newspaper or whatever to try and swat them causes these hairs to move as a early warning signal, if you would, of impending judgment. And they can zoom away. In fact, the deer botfly, a little fly, has been clocked at 818 miles per hour. That's faster than a jet airplane. They're real fast. They move with incredible speed because these little hairs move. So that's the concept, by the way, of a fly swatter. A fly swatter reduces the wind resistance. The wind, you know, you have the little holes, and that's the idea. The lesser wind you have, the slower will be their reaction, the fly's reaction. And that's why swatters, that's the key to a fly swatter. Less wind being forced upon them. True. Absolutely true. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Hey, these flies, man, they're going to be everywhere. Laying their eggs in your skin. Crawling over you and your servants and in your homes and everywhere. By the way, if you have flies in your house, little known fact, the best way, if you use fly paper, you will have 3 times greater a success rate of eliminating your flies with fly paper if you place the fly paper in the center of the room. That's absolutely proven. So if you have fly paper, now you have problems with the dogs and cats and kids, but be that as it may, if you put the fly paper in the center of the room, flies tend to gravitate toward the center. You say, you haven't seen my windowsill. But the fact of the matter is, you will have a greater success rate with flies in the center of the room with the fly paper placed there than any other location. Try it, you'll see. These flies, though, are going to be everywhere. And he says, flies shall be upon the ground also. And I will, verse 22, sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. That's where the Israelites lived. That's where the Jewish people were located at, Goshen. No flies there. There will be no swarms of flies there. To the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I will put a division, verse 23, between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted or destroyed by reason of the swarm of flies. But even though flies infested all of the people of Egypt's homes and habitats, when it came to where the Jews were living, God's people, God's family, there was not a fly to be found. Interesting. God says here, I'm going to put a division, verse 23, between my people and the Egyptians. Flies aren't going to bug them. The Egyptians will have swarms of flies destroying, driving them crazy, causing all kinds of problems. But my people are going to be insulated from those flies. You need to see this, because here we see a very interesting point. And that is, in some areas of the curse, both the Egyptians and God's family, they were all cursed. What do you mean? When the water turned to blood, everybody's water was bloody. Egyptians and Hebrews alike. When there was frogs, everyone was dealing with those riveting rascals, both Egyptians and Hebrews alike. When there was lice, everyone was dealing with the lice. There was no division. But now we come to flies. Later on we'll see some also division as it relates to the darkness in other areas. What's the point? Certain problems come your way, come my way, whether we're believers, spirit-filled, close to the Lord, or whether we're heathen, carnal, or backsliding. Certain things just happen. Just because the whole planet is plunged into sin. There's just a curse that we all deal with. What do you mean? Your backs are going out. Your knees don't work like they used to. You may need to get a pair of eyeglasses or what have you. Why? You're cursed. What do you mean? The curse just falls upon all of humanity. Jesus put it this way, it rains upon the just and the unjust alike. Certain things just, I don't care if you are in the Word 10 hours a day and praying 4 or 5 hours on top of that, and you live at church every time the doors are open, guess what? You're still going to get old and creaky. Doesn't matter. That's the facts. There's just a curse, you see. Now, praise the Lord, the curse has been reversed and it's going to be fixed when we're caught up in His presence and taken to heaven. Oh, happy day that's going to be. But until that time, there's just going to be problems. Do you know that? Because the whole world has been plunged into sin. The repercussions are there. And yet, having said that, even though that's true in some ways, absolutely, no matter if you're spirit-filled or pagan, your body's still going to fall apart. That's the fact of the matter. Yet, on the other side of the coin is that there are also places where we are free from the curses which come down upon the Egyptian, the pagan. Why? Because if we walk in the way of the Lord, we are going to insulate ourselves from certain things that bug the person who doesn't believe in the Lord or doesn't take heed to His Word. I can state to you categorically tonight, I will never suffer from alcoholism because I don't drink. And I never will. Others can say, oh, this dreaded disease, alcohol. Alcoholism is not a disease, folks. It's a sin. Because, you see, anyone can be absolutely free of the possibility of, quote, the disease, alcoholism. How? Don't drink. It's real simple. If you don't drink, I have never, ever, ever met a person who said, I don't drink, but I'm an alcoholic. I've never taken a drink of anything of alcohol, but I'm an alcoholic. That's crazy. Now, does that mean I can say I'm never going to have cancer, or I'm never going to have a bad back? Mm-mm. Or I'm never going to have heart trouble? No. Or I'm never going to get older? Ah. But there are certain curses that plague the planet because they have not listened to the wisdom of the Word. They don't walk in the way that God says is a wise way to walk. See. So certain curses are just there universally, but other curses we bring upon ourselves because we are living like the world when there should be a separation. A difference in our lifestyle, in our habits, in what we do. So that's why you see both things presented here in the story. So now in this case, though, as it comes to the flies, the Lord says there's going to be a difference between you and the Egyptians. The flies aren't going to bug you. And Pharaoh called, verse 25, for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in this land. Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? They will stone us. We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness, and there we will sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. Pharaoh, in seeking to compromise the situation, okay, with flies swarming all around him that day, okay, you can go, but stay here within our boundaries. Stay in Egypt. Egypt is a type of what? The world. Worship your God, but stay in the world. Be a part of the world. Don't separate yourself from the world. Moses said, no way. What we do as shepherds, sacrificing lambs, will be an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians, because we read earlier that in the eyes of the Egyptians, every shepherd is a what? An abomination. The Egyptian is not going to understand what we're doing. We're shepherds. We have sheep with us. In their eyes, sheep. It's an abomination. They'll pick up stones and stone us. No, we're getting out of here. And just like today, precious people, we're an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians increasingly. What do you mean? The abortion doctor that was shot, the homosexual young man that was beat up and killed in Montana. Guess who's being blamed for that? The Christian community. Well, it's you Christians, because you are teaching against homosexuality, because you are teaching about the sanctity of life. You've created an atmosphere in which these kinds of violent acts are going to be proliferating. It's you Christians. It's you Bible thumpers. I'm telling you the truth. That as we move towards the last days, as we are in the last days, there's going to be more and more words spoken and more political opposition to the Christian community here in our country, without question. You guys are intolerant. You guys are bigoted. You guys are narrow-minded. You guys are old-fashioned. You guys are fuddy-duddy. You guys are keeping people from being embraced and accepted, you see, because you're talking still about sin. And what we do is an abomination. They don't understand the sacrifice of the lamb. They don't understand the heart of the shepherd. They don't understand that the sacrifice of the lamb, Jesus Christ, sin is deadly serious. It's wrong. It's not just an alternative lifestyle. It's not just your choice, freedom of choice, pro-choice. The lamb was slaughtered for those sins because they are sins that are awful, like all sin. And the heart of the shepherd is to say, don't go that way. But the Egyptian doesn't understand the sacrifice of the lamb. The Egyptian doesn't stand the heart of the shepherd. They don't get it, and they will seek to stone you and me. Be aware of that fact. That's the truth. God's flock, our shepherd's heart, is going to be increasingly misunderstood by the Egyptian. Moses knew that. Hey, we don't speak the same language, he said to Pharaoh that day. Your people will not understand our people. They'll stone us. They'll kill us. We can't do our thing in the midst of you. What fellowship is there, light with darkness, as the Apostle John would say? It doesn't mix. We've got to do what the Lord tells us to. We're going to go out where He's directed us to, away from Egypt. We're separate from the world. Oh, we live in the world, but we're not a part of the world. Moses refused to compromise on that point. We will go 3 days' journey. And Pharaoh said, okay, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Moses here is being manipulated by Pharaoh, if possible. Pharaoh's trying to compromise Moses' integrity and calling. Okay, stay here in Egypt. Nope, not going to do it. Okay, if you're not going to be a part of the world, then just don't go very far away. Be realistic. Don't do what's not convenient. Nope. Moses says again, I'm not going to give you the time of day, Pharaoh. I'm not going to compromise. No how, no way. We're going to do what God's told us to. I like that. I like that. You say don't go very far away. We're getting as far away from you as the Lord tells us to. Boy, this is the key to successful living, isn't it? Not to see how close we can be to the world, but to see how far away we can get from that world's mentalities. Boy. Moses said, verse 29, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants, from his people. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. And there remained not one. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. If thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon thy horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, the oxen, upon the sheep. And there shall be a very grievous murrain, or probably a fever. Your cattle and sheep and donkeys and oxen are going to come down with a deadly fever. In other words, materially, that which is the bedrock of your economy, that which you depend upon agriculturally to plow your fields, to do the work, it's going to become, they're going to get, pardon me, a fever, and they're going to die, and it's going to crash your economy. And the Lord, verse 5, shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. Good verse for you Y2K guys to think about. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of God's people died not one. I like that. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he would not let the people go. And the Lord then said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Mark that, the furnace, not a furnace, but the furnace. And let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt. And it shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man, upon beast, throughout all the land of Egypt. So, verse 10, they took ashes of the furnace, stood before Pharaoh. Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains or sores upon man and upon beast. The magicians, they could not stand before Moses because of the boils. They had boils all over them. The boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Interesting, here's what's coming down in this particular section. There is now boils and sores. I mean, it's just gross what's happening here. Pus is oozing. boils are breaking, sores, or it's just, you know, sickle. And what happens here is the Lord, verse 8, said to Moses, take handfuls of the ashes of the furnace. The furnace, because it's not a furnace, but the furnace, is generally believed to be the furnace to the god Typhoon. Now, who is the god Typhoon? Well, in Egypt, the god of Typhoon was the one that kept them from getting boils and problems of this nature. Well, how did he do that? They would sacrifice humans in this furnace to Typhoon in order to alleviate, you know, their boils and their sores. So they would put these people in the furnace and burn them up. And here the Lord says, go to that furnace. It was a well-known furnace. It was a crematorium. It was a place where bodies were burned to keep the people from getting sores, to keep them from the anger of Typhoon. They would gather Moses and Aaron ashes and throw them up into the sky. And guess what happened? When the ashes were thrown up to the sky, everybody came down with boils. It was a slap in the face to Typhoon, just like the frogs were a slap in the face to Het and all the rest. A slap in the face, man. Took ashes. Because you see, the Lord requires not sacrifice, but what? Obedience. The Lord says, I don't require sacrifice. I don't desire sacrifice. I desire obedience. They're sacrificing these people. The Lord says, I want you to be obedient to my command. Let my people go. So they take this stuff out of the furnace and throw it up in the air, and everybody comes down with boils. Boils and more boils. Well, the Lord said, verse 13, unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, upon thy servants, upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence. Thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Paul picks up this verse, verse 16, and comments on it in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, where God literally raises Pharaoh up to show his supremacy, God's supremacy, God's power. He raised Pharaoh up to be a sign for all people throughout history that God is singular, that God is omnipotent, that God is sovereign. Not fair, somebody may say, that God made Pharaoh and raised him up in order to put him down, to cause these plagues to come upon him and his people. Not fair. And Paul would say in Romans chapter 9, who are you to question God? Why God does what he decides to do? Can the clay say to the potter, Paul says, why did you make me thus? The potter has the right to take a lump of clay and do whatever he chooses to. He may make a beautiful vase worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, an exquisite piece of art, or he may take the same clay and make a toilet bowl. Well, why would somebody make a toilet bowl? Because toilet bowls are needed. It's real simple. Why does God do this? Because God had need to show an empire his sovereignty, his power. Well, you say, well, that's kind of troubling, John, if Romans chapter 9 says that for this very deed God declares, I have raised up Pharaoh that I may show my power, that I may put him down and prove myself. That's kind of troubling. Well, just be thankful that you're not a toilet bowl. Be thankful that he's made you his vessel. Be thankful tonight. You know, I could have been. Oh, Father, I understand. These are mysteries that I can't fully figure out, but I understand I could have been a Pharaoh. I could have been one who was raised up to be put down. Well, that's not fair. Just be thankful that you're here. That's the fact. God can do whatever He chooses to. I do not fully understand these mysteries. I know that God desires that none should perish. That's true. God desires that all should come to repentance. Yes, sirree. But it's also just as equally true that God raised up Pharaoh and Pharaohs to put them down, to accomplish His purposes. It's part of His sovereignty. Well, I can't figure that out. Well, of course not. He's God. You ain't. What an incredible thing it is for us to think that we can get God all figured out. God is awesome. Our God is an awesome God. Our God can take a friend of His and say to that man, take your only son unto the mountain and there sacrifice him unto me. That's an awesome God. That's a God that in the best sense of the word strikes terror in my soul. He's a loving Father. He's our Abba. He's our Papa. Oh yes. But He can also tell a man, take your son and sacrifice him. Without any explanation. With knife in hand, then God says, now stop. No need to go through. God can cause a man, a king that served Him well, who then goes in where he ought not to, into the temple, to offer sacrifices. He was not supposed to do that. And God strikes him with leprosy. I would say, isn't that a little harsh? I mean, here's a guy that loves you, that served you, and now he goofed. And now he's a leper. Our God is an awesome God. And I can't read my Bible but realize my Father is loving and kind and compassionate and tender. He is also awesome and huge and bigger and other. And yes, we rejoice in our Father. And yes, we understand His nature as we watch Jesus the Son. It's true. But along with that, we also understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God, You are awesome. And I can't totally figure out Your ways. But I read this word and it causes me to tremble before Your majesty. I know there's nothing evil in You. I know there's nothing capricious about You. I know that You are love and that You are holy. But in my finiteness, I can't understand the meaning of those words totally. And You don't fit in my box and You're bigger than I can figure out. And I'm just a piece of clay. And so is everyone around me, and You can do whatever You choose to. And we have no right to protest. And we have no way to fully understand. Pharaoh, I've raised him up, God declares, to put him down, that the world may see my sovereignty, my power, my supremacy. Can I share with you one more point on that? One small thought about that. I'm really glad that I serve that kind of God. I'm really glad that my God, yes, has let Himself be so approachable, and He's revealed to us in His Word that we can approach Him boldly and call Him Papa, Abba. But I'll tell you this, our God is no wimp. He is a powerful, in the best sense of the word, terrible being. He's awesome. And I think sometimes some of that has been lost in our generation. I really do. I think sometimes we think that, well, you know, we've got God all figured out and boxed up. And hey, when you read the Scriptures, you realize He doesn't fit into any box very easily. And I believe that one of the things that we lack today is the fear of the Lord. I believe one of the things that we really lack as a Christian community in this culture, in this country, is the fear of God. And as you read the Word, like we're doing tonight, I have to say, Lord, that's pretty awesome that you would raise up Pharaoh to put him down. But John, you were teaching us that he hardened his heart. He did. God hardened his heart too. Well, so, but it was his choice. It was Pharaoh's choice. That's true, partially. Not completely. You're confusing me, Pastor John. Good. Stand in awe of God. Be amazed at His greatness, at His sovereignty. He can do whatever He chooses to with me, with you, with anybody. And then marvel that He's allowed us to be brought into His family, that He's made known to us Jesus Christ. You could have been born in some other century on some other continent and never heard the gospel. Well, are you suggesting if I was born in another century and never heard the gospel that I would be lost and doomed and damned? Yep. For there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God puts you and me at a time in history, in a culture, where the gospel is all around us. Where we can tune in to a radio station, or two or three here in Medford, or four now, and hear the Word constantly. A church on every corner, a Bible study every night. We're so blessed. Why? Because we deserved it? No way. God's sovereignty put you and me and plopped us in this time in history, in this culture, in this community, in this church, because we deserved it? No. He's an awesome God who has shown to you and me awesome grace. Mysteries. Marvelous mysteries. I could have been born in some other place, at some other time. Never heard the gospel. And who knows where I would then be. Well, yeah, but doesn't Romans 1 declare to us that God will be fair and judge every man according to that man's knowledge and light? That's true too. Well, you just said that if we were not hearing the gospel, if we don't have the name of Christ on our lips, the person of Christ in our hearts, we're doomed. That's also true. Well, I'm really mixed up. Me too. We serve an awesome God. An awesome God. And sometimes I lift my hands and I just love my Lord and I just express my heart. And other times I truly fall on my face on my living room floor and I just lay there in awe. I'm speechless. That's a miracle. I don't know what to say. I can't do a thing because certain times as I'm reading in the Word, as I'm thinking these things through, it hits me. God, Father, you're sovereign. You raise up one and you put down another. You choose whom you choose. And as I read Romans 9 and read this story right here, this verse 16 in our chapter, it just makes me silent in awe that I have been so fortunate to be in the place that God has put me in. I'm not a toilet bowl. My name is John, but I'm not a toilet bowl. Awesome. For this very deed, Pharaoh, I have raised thee up that I might show my power and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And upon that land, there would be hailstones that would pound and plummet those people. Biggest hailstone on record in our country is a little bit under 2 pounds. Falling from the sky, a 2-pound hailstone can do some real serious damage. In the tribulation, though, in Revelation chapter 16, it indicates to us that hail is going to break out, come down on this planet that will weigh each hailstone about 100 pounds. Think of a 2-pound hailstone coming down. It can just go through your roof. It can wipe out your car, but a 100-pound hailstone? Whoa. Whoa. There's going to be a very grievous hail, unlike anything that has been seen in history. I wonder how big it was. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle, verse 19, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle to flee into the houses. But he, watch this, verse 21, that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Those that didn't regard the word in their lives, all hail broke loose. Literally. I don't have to take heed to what the word has to say. I don't have to listen to the Proverbs that we're going through. I don't have to take heed to what the Scriptures are saying to me. I'm a pretty successful guy. I'm outstanding in my field. Well, those that were outstanding in their field. Those that were outstanding in their field. We don't have to heed these Bible studies. Come on now. All hail broke loose. They were pounded. Both they and their servants and their cattle. A lot of people have a cow because they say, why is this happening? Why are these things taking place in my life? Why are these things coming down? Why are these things going on? You know what? A whole lot of times it's because we did not take heed to what the word has to say. Very simply. They lost their cows. They lost their servants. They lost their lives. Those that would not take seriously the simple word of the Lord. The Lord says, if you're outside, you're going to get beat up. There are those that won't come to church. Talk to a person today at great length. He just won't go to church. And he's getting beat up. And he can't figure out why things are going wrong. And he can't figure out why everything is just getting banged up and bruised up and beat up. And I say to him, look, you need to be with the brothers and sisters. If not Applegate, somewhere, you need to plug in. You need to be a part. You need to come inside the household of God. That's what the church is called, the household of God. You need to come inside. No. Okay, then get plummeted. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Because you get real beat up and banged up when you ignore the Lord's table. When you forsake the gathering of believers for times of instruction and praise and prayer. You just get beat up. And those that didn't heed the word, man, they got plummeted. They got pounded. So now the hail's coming down. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, beast, herbs, throughout all the land. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran upon the ground. The evidently lightning ignited the fields, and fire broke out. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, those guys that were outside, both men and beast. Hail smote every herb and broke every tree. Only verse 26, in the land of Goshen, where God's people were, as they were gathered there, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned this time. This time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord. It is enough that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. And the thunder shall cease, and there shall be no more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. God's mercy. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread forth abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunders were ceased, he repented. No, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Wow, what a story. Father, help us. Have mercy on us. Grant, Lord, wisdom to us that we would not harden our hearts against your word. Father, you are so right in all that you say when you tell us the way that we should live and the things that we should do and the stuff that we should avoid. We have discovered it's all so very true, so right. And I pray for the Applegate family, Lord, that tonight that we would be not only in love with you, oh Lord, let that be so, but that we would also be living in the fear of you, Lord. For you are an awesome God, greater than any Egyptian culture or American culture. Any political system or intellectual philosophy, it all just caves in and blows away when you speak the word. And Lord, you've saved us from such an Egyptian stupidity. You've brought us into the kingdom, and we're grateful this evening. And I pray that, Lord, we might learn tonight from these lessons and from the stench of our own frogs, that we might learn, that we might walk wiser and do better for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for including us in your family, for separating us, allowing us to be under your covering in the land of Goshen, in the land of grace. We praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name.